Thankful to be here this morning and see each and every one of you here. Rejoice in this privilege that we have as we sing in that last song to meet together to worship and serve our Lord. Elder Stephen Bloyd told a story of the time at the church that he pastors in Maryland, Mount Carmel. He asked a deacon to introduce the services. This deacon didn't have any warning, didn't have a particular subject on his mind, and he literally opened his Bible at random and put his finger down, and that's the verse he talked on. Well, I'm not that good, not near that good. Now, Brother Kenny or Brother Don may be able to do that, but having said that, that would be kind of scary doing that, wouldn't it? Well, I'm close to that this morning. I had a subject on my mind all week long that I've been thinking about, and Friday night I kept studying it and reading it, and it was just going nowhere. And I basically turned to my Bible and started reading, and something stuck. I want to go there this morning and look at a few things. Luke chapter 10, and there's a few things contained in this chapter that I would like for us to look at this morning. The Lord would bless us, and we're so thankful for all your prayers and the public prayers been offered. If I was to entitle my remarks this morning, I would call them the revelation of grace. The revelation of grace. And we're going to see some of that revelation here in this chapter. Now, as we begin this chapter here in Luke 10, the Lord had chosen 70, and he sent them out two by two in all these different places to go and preach the gospel and teach people about their Savior. And he sent them out by two because two are better than one, two are stronger than one. And I can't remember where it's at, it's over Proverbs or somewhere, maybe Ecclesiastes, about a threefold cord is not easily broken. But he sent them out by two to help one another, to strengthen one another, encourage one another as they went upon their way. And they went out preaching. And he gave them all of these instructions here in the first part of this chapter of Luke. And he told them that in verse 9 it says, heal the sick and say unto them, the kingdom of God has come. Wouldn't that be wonderful to have a command from the Savior that he tells you to go into another city and say, heal the sick? That'd be wonderful if preachers still had that power, would it? Now, some preachers still claim to have that power, but they don't. And these men went and preached the gospel and did what the Savior had told them, and they came back very happy. If we go down to verse 17, and it says, and the 70 returned again with joy. Now, they were happy. Their efforts were blessed. You know, I think they must have had the Spirit of God with them, as Brother Kenny was mentioning. They had the Spirit with them. They were successful. They came back and they said, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Now, healing the sick is one thing. Having the devils be even subject to you is a whole nother story. Wouldn't that have been wonderful? I mean, if I could go on a preaching trip somewhere and come back and say the devils were subject to me, I'd be happy. I mean, I wouldn't even have to have a plane to fly back to Lubbock. I mean, I would be rejoicing. And that's what these people were doing. These 70 were rejoicing because of the success of their labors in preaching the gospel and healing the sick. And even the devils were, you know, most of us, it's the other way around, didn't it? That we're subject to the devils. And these men, even the devils were subject to them. Can you imagine the success in preaching the gospel when these men could speak unto the devils and they would fall away? You know, the Lord said here in verse 18, he said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. The Lord had bound the power of Satan in a manner where these men could go out and successfully preach the gospel. Now, if Brother Don or Brother Kenny or I had went on a preaching trip somewhere and came back with this report of that and all these people that had joined the church and the church is rejoicing and you know, that we had to fill the baptistry 17 times and you know, we had, you know, 45 to join the church at every single street. Everybody would be rejoicing, wouldn't they? And justly so. But can you imagine how happy these men were? They were doing the Lord's work and they were successful. And they were blessed. They were healing people. They had no opposition. And the Lord told him, verse 19, says, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." These men had a special blessing. Nothing would hurt them. Now, this special blessing from the Lord has ceased today. We don't have any preachers that can state this today, that nothing will hurt them. I mean, we see all the times ministers get hurt. You know, maybe it's a car accident or some type of other accident. For me, it's tripping over my own 2 feet and something like that. You know, nothing's going to hurt them. You know, some people claim they still have the special power of the apostles. Well, I want to see them walk over, you know, these scorpions and this dental rattlesnakes. And after they get through with that, I'll go visit them in the hospital. You know, maybe I might need to go to their funeral. I'll be glad to go do that. We don't have that power anymore. But they did. Imagine those men that were blessed in that way. Scorpions and vipers and nothing could harm them. I would be happy too. But the point I really want out of all of this, and we can see from this description we have here in Luke 10, that these men had every reason to rejoice. They had every reason to be joyful and happy. But notice what the Savior tells him in verse 20. He said, "Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not." Not in all this successful preaching and walking on the vipers and the scorpions and having the devil subject to you. Don't rejoice in that. He's going to tell them there's something better to rejoice in. He said, "Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Isn't that amazing? You and I, as children of God, those of us who God chose before the foundation of the world, I trust that's all of us here this morning, all of God's children, all of those that Jesus Christ died for, we have a reason to rejoice this morning, and that reason is that our names are written in heaven. We're God's children. And that is even better than preachers who can go out and have the devils being subject unto them. Isn't that an amazing thought? Are you rejoicing this morning that your names are written in heaven? You know, if we think about these names being written in heaven, you say, well, what about that names written? Exactly how are they written? You know, it's said over in, Paul said over in Philippians chapter 4, he was talking about some people that had helped him, and he said down in verse 3, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labors me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with my other fellow laborers, whose names are written in the book of life." Here's Paul was asking some blessings upon some people that was names were written in the book of life. Now, if you're going to talk about these books, and I'll just take a minute on this. If you're talking about books that God wrote, I heard a sermon one time at the West Texas Association back. Well, I won't tell you how long ago it was. Revelation chapter 13. This man preached on books God wrote. Well, let me talk about some books that God wrote. You go to Revelation chapter 13, and it talks about the dragon giving power to the beast. Now, here in a few weeks or a few months, in our Wednesday night services, I'm not sure which one's going to do it. It's either going to be Brother Kenny or Brother Dom. They're going to explain all this part of Revelation to you. All right. Now, but notice what it says here. Verse 7. Here's the beast. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Who's that? The beast. The one that was given power by the devil, by the dragon. And it said, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So what this is telling, here's some people that's not written in the book. But at some point, they're going to have to worship the Lord. They will. Now here they're worshiping the devil. Now, go with me over to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. All right, notice that. Here's the books. You know, we're looking for some books where our names are written in heaven. Let's look at these books here a minute. And the books, that describes something plural, doesn't it? First of all. And the books were opened, and another book. So we got another book. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. There is the Lamb's book of life that our names are written. But here's some other books. And this book contains a list of our works. And these works, as it's described here, what's listed in these books are our sins. Because we're going to be judged by them. And we're going to be judged whether we followed God's commandments or not. And these people that are in these books are having their lives judged by what they did, the sins that they committed. Now, we know, you can just imagine, you know, some of those evil people have just a couple of short paragraphs. By the way, how many sins does it take to send you to hell? One. Doesn't take much. Some people are going to have several pages. Some may just have a paragraph. But you know how many things are in yours and eyes? Zero. Because Jesus Christ has washed our sins away. They're gone. They're not there. Now, we're going to be in another book that we're going to look at here in just a minute. But the dead, which are not Christ's children, were judged out of those things. And it says down in verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life, here's that Lamb's book of life, those who were not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, go over to chapter 21, go down to verse 27. And speaking of heaven, it says, and there shall in no wise enter in anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. If you and I are going to be in heaven, and I trust that we will. We'll be there because our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. We're not in those other books that the dead had their works written in, but we're written here in heaven in the Lamb's book of life. Now, just notice something. Again, this kind of reinforces what I stated a while ago. It said that, you know, nobody can get into heaven that defileth or anybody that works abomination or maketh a lie. Has anybody here ever told a lie? I guarantee you, every husband here has told a lie. You know, when your wife asks you about, how does this dress make me look? Does it, you know, do you like this? You know what I'm talking about. All right? You know, that's enough to keep you out of heaven. But see, our sins have been washed away. We have no sins. We have no lies. The price has been paid. Jesus Christ has made a way for us to go to heaven. So see, back in Luke chapter 10, when the Lord said, rejoice that your names are written in heaven, he was saying, rejoice that you're written in the Lamb's book of life and you're going to be in heaven and you're going to be without any stain of sin. You're going to be perfect. Now, are you happy about that? Are you rejoicing about that this morning, that your names are written in heaven? I hope you are. You know, in fact, that's the reason you should be here this morning. To rejoicing in the fact that you're going to heaven. We come here this morning to rejoice. We rejoice in our risen Savior who has washed our sins away. That's why we're here. I hope you're happy about it. You know, if you're not very happy about it, you probably just want to stay home, wouldn't you? But I'm excited that my Savior died for me. Now, some of you sweet brothers and sisters, I love all of you here, and most all of you, but and I just said that because I don't know all of you. Now, I can understand why the Lord loves y'all. Y'all are so wonderful and so kind to me, but sometimes I wonder why the Lord's so good to me, and he has been, and you know we should all feel that way, and we should all see ourselves as sinners. But then we can rejoice when we realize that our names are written in heaven. Now, grace has been revealed unto us. And this grace has let us know that our names are written in heaven. Now, notice in verse 21 here in Luke 10, he says, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced. He rejoiced in the Spirit. We've seen that the 70, those ones that went out and preached, they were rejoicing. But now it's telling something about the Savior is rejoicing. Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, listen to the words that he spake unto the Father. He said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hath revealed them unto babes. The fact that our names are written in heaven, that God chose us to be his beloved children before this world began, that we are heaven bound because of what our Savior, that fact has been revealed unto us, to God's children. But it's been hid from others. Isn't it a sad thing that you and I can rejoice in the doctrines of grace? Now that part's not sad. But we rejoice in the doctrines of grace. And there are some people that have been to some of these theological cemeteries that maybe have been in a church all of their life that don't understand a thing about the doctrines of grace. That's what's sad. To understand the doctrines of grace, you don't have to have a college education. You don't have to have a diploma from a theology school. You don't even have to have a high school education. You know, you don't even have to have an education to understand the doctrines of grace. Aren't you thankful for that? Our Savior Christ rejoiced in that fact. Now, why in the world did the Father do it that way? And he tells us here, even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. Now, verse 22 here is a little bit wordy. Sometimes it's kind of hard to understand the words he's saying. And the Savior says here, all things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Now, this same account here is recorded also by Matthew. And over in Matthew chapter 11, and y'all just heard me read this verse out of Luke. Let me go to Matthew chapter 11 and read the account there of this statement. It's in Matthew 11, 27. And he says, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." It kind of sounds similar, doesn't it? Don't you think they were talking about the same thing? Both of these writers were recording the same event. Now here's what he's saying. You don't know who the Son of God is. You don't know who the Father is unless it's been revealed unto you. Now, aren't you thankful that some preacher came along and revealed it to you? Did I get that wrong? It wasn't a preacher that revealed it to you? Maybe I better go back and read my Bible some more. Wait a minute. Luke 10:22 says, "But the Son and he to whom the Son will reveal him." It's the Lord that reveals all of this unto us. The preacher doesn't have anything to do with it. It's the Son that makes the revelation unto us. So there's nothing that we can understand about the doctrines of grace unless Jesus Christ has revealed it unto us. That has to come first. No amount of teaching, no amount of preaching, no amount of books and internet websites will explain the doctrines of grace to you unless Jesus Christ has revealed it unto you. Now, if you want a short way to remember what grace really is, just use GRACE as an acronym. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what grace is. And now it's been revealed to you and I. We have all the riches of God because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Grace is being revealed unto us. And notice what he says here in Luke 10:23. "And he turned to his disciples privately and said, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see." Now, we understand the concept that you have to have spiritual eyes to see spiritual things. You have to have spiritual ears to hear spiritual things. You have to have spiritual understanding to understand spiritual things. And we all know that, as we mentioned, that all comes from Christ. God has to give us those things. Doesn't come from the preacher, doesn't come from our heritage. It comes from Christ. He has to reveal those things to you. But here, he's moving from that to another point. Now, I've said from time to time that I would have loved to have lived and seen the parting of the waters of the Red Sea. Wouldn't y'all like to have seen that? How about when the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River and the water stood up as a heap and they went across the Jordan rivers on dry land? That would have been fun to see, wouldn't it? But this event here, the revelation of grace, is what's under consideration. And that is a great event in the history of this world. And Jesus Christ said here in verse 24, he said, "For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see the things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them." Now, what the reference is here, what our Savior is talking about, is the fact that we go to 1 Peter chapter 1. There's a fact from the Old Testament, the prophets, 1 Peter chapter 1:10 is where I'm going to go. But while you're turning there, all the patriarchs of old were looking toward the time of Jesus Christ and the revelation of grace. 1 Peter 1:10 says, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you." Now, you say, "Well, what are you talking about? What's that talking about from the Old Testament?" Let me just give you one example. Genesis 49:10. Here's a verse that probably most all of you heard, Genesis 49:10. Here is a prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ. It says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now from that point, and Jacob wrote this, as he was on his deathbed, Jacob wrote this, and all the patriarchs and all the Jews of all history had been looking toward that time that Shiloh would come. They were looking to that great event to see that, and every generation wanted to see that wonderful event when it happened. And now the Lord tells his 12 apostles, you've seen it. You've seen the revelation of grace. Now, wouldn't that be an exciting time to live in? To see the grace of Jesus Christ revealed? Now, we're talking about rejoicing this morning. We need to be rejoicing. We've seen where the disciples, 70, were rejoicing because of the success in doing God's work. We've seen the Savior rejoicing that the time had come at the Father's bidding that these things would be revealed now unto God's children. The Savior was rejoicing. How about you? Are you rejoicing this morning? Now, let me go back and look at one of let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. If we go to 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 8, just a few verses up from where I was at a while ago, whom having not seen, speaking of our Lord, ye love. Anybody here love Jesus Christ this morning? If you love Jesus Christ, why do you love Jesus Christ? Well, we know because he first loved us. But you ought to love him because he died for you. He washed your sins away. Is that true? All right. Now, if he washed your sins away, that means you're a sinner, right? Or was a sinner. I mean, depending on if you want to talk about vitally or in the mind of God. So we're all sinners, aren't we? Can we rejoice that our sins have been washed away? Yeah. Now here's a problem I see in this world today. People aren't rejoicing because they don't see themselves as sinners. When you see yourself as a poor, bankrupt sinner, ain't no way you're going to make it to heaven without help. It's going to take the help more than men can be. It's going to take God himself. That's when you're thankful to come to this building on a Sunday morning and rejoice when you see yourself as a forgiven sinner. Here in 1 Peter said, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We ought to be rejoicing to come to this place and worship our Lord because he died for us. You know, I don't see merch rejoicing anymore. I mean, I'm not trying to be mean and ugly. I mean, I don't have to try. It just comes natural. You know, I'm not trying to be mean and ugly, but we don't see much rejoicing in this nation today over the things of God. We ought to. We need to be rejoicing. We need to see ourselves as sinners. Now, I mentioned a few minutes ago that from our passage here in Luke 10, that event was also recorded over in Matthew chapter 11. I want to go over to Matthew chapter 11 to close this morning. And we've read to you out of Luke 10 a lot of things about this discourse the Lord had. And a lot of those things are contained here in Matthew chapter 11. And I read verse 27 to you and match it up to what we saw in Luke. But now I want to go to Matthew chapter 11 and I want to begin in verse 28. Now remember who the Lord has been talking to. He was first talking to his 70, those disciples that he sent out to preach the gospel. Then he turned privately and talked to his 12 apostles. So these are the group that he's around. Are any of those children of God? Are all of those, any of those people have their names written in heaven? Yeah, all of them. I mean, that's the context of it. So here's words that are being spoken unto people whose names are written in heaven. Here's people who are children of God. All right? That's who this is to. Now listen to these words that are spoken to you, to children of God. Verse 28, Matthew 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Do you have a heavy heart this morning? Do you ever wake up with a heavy heart saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner? Do you ever go through the day in drudgery saying there's no joy in this world? There's nothing in this world that appeals to me anymore. There's something better than this. Lord, I don't see that I'm making any difference in the world today. Are you ever like that? I think we probably all are. I know I am. But here's the words of his Savior. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That's what we need to do. We need to walk with the Lord. We need to take upon his yoke. He needs to learn. We need to learn about him and more about him. He said, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. You know, there's been a couple occasions in the scriptures where it told us about men out in a boat and they were rowing hard to try to get to land and it couldn't make it. Sometimes our life feels that way. You know, if you imagine the idea of being in the rapids, you know, there's this big deal. It's supposed to be a lot of fun where you get in this inner tube or a raft and you ride down the rapids of some great river. You know, that looks like fun. I'd like to try that, by the way. But think about going the other way. You know, have your paddles and you're trying to paddle up the rapids. It'd be kind of useless, wouldn't it? Well, sometimes that's how we feel in our lives. And the Lord says, take my yoke upon you, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden light. The Lord didn't put a heavy burden on us. He's carrying the load. You know what we need to be doing? Walking with the Lord, learning of him, and rejoicing. Rejoicing that our names are written in heaven. May God bless you.